Give another round of applause to our worship team this morning. Blessed us once again. As Andy mentioned, Liz wasn't able to be with us this morning, but she is allowed to play hooky, as he says, because she's at the Emmaus. And if you haven't been on Emmaus, you should ask somebody. It is a life-changing experience. Well, I won't hold you too long this morning. But I do want to take some time. Last week, we started discussing gifts and how God gives us gifts. And we talked a lot about fortitude and being able to endure the things in life and how God prepares us and has given us the strength to deal with the things that He knows we're going to have to deal with. Well, this week, I want to continue on that theme of gifts and deal with another gift. The gift of counseling. It's a wonderful gift to be able to tell something to someone that will help them or change their life. But it's a tricky gift also because people don't always want to hear what you got to say. So today I want to read from the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 37. Book of Genesis, the 37th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. The book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 through 8. Familiar story. Some of you know the story of Jacob, one of my wife's favorites. Genesis 37, and it reads as thus. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Father God, we look to you now with an expectation of receiving a word from you. Lord, we ask that you just open our hearts. We put aside worries of yesterday, concerns of tomorrow. Open our minds that we can be present right now and focus on what it is you have for us. That we can help us to relate it into our lives so that we can further ensure that we are following your purpose for us. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. A wonderful gift of counseling. If I had to have a title today, I guess it would be Keeping Our Mission Over Our Position. Keeping our mission over our position. A few years ago, I had a group of friends of mine who were all business owners. They all had various business that they owned, and I knew them because I had started a nonprofit, and we were doing a lot of outreach work in areas where their businesses were. So we would go there and in the community, and we would do a clothing drive or a canned food drive, whatever it may be, and we would get their employees involved. So their employees would get excited about giving back to the community that they worked in. This went on for a couple of years, and at one point they all approached me and at a very strategic meeting, dinner, and they asked me if I would be interested in running for city council. I thought about it a second, I was like, wow, city council, I don't know, you know. I always think of city council people as like retired folks, you know. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I just think, you know, it's almost like a luxury. I can be on the city council for a while. So I pondered it, talked to my wife about it, and as any good person, when you're making a good, tough decision, you want to get a lot of different opinions from people you trust. And one guy I went to, he actually works on campaigns. He helps people run and get elected. And so I went to him and I talked to him about it, and he was really kind of getting itchy in his seat, as they say, you know, he wasn't comfortable. And so I asked him, I said, well, it seems like there's something you want to tell me, that something that you're not comfortable in this conversation. And he said, well, Will, I'll just be very frank with you. It's a dirty business. I was like, well, I mean, I know politics can be bad, but this is city council, really? How bad can it be? He said, well, I just, you know, you're such a good guy and you do such good work. I don't want you to compromise the things that you're doing to please other people and to get in position. I said, okay, I hear you. That kind of makes sense. And then he says something that really stuck with me. He said, whenever you're doing something, especially when you're doing good, you always have to remember the mission of it. Because what happens is it's real easy to get caught up in the position that people want to give you. And that struck me because that's exactly the situation I was in. I had been doing good work, and that work got attention of people. And after getting that attention, they wanted to put me in a position that would be better for them. Not necessarily for me, but for them. And so a lot of times in life, we get started down a good road, a good path. We're doing something, and it seems wholesome. It's making a difference. It's helping out other people. We feel that we're being fulfilled in doing it. But then somewhere down the line, maybe a year or two, and we find that that same thing we're doing isn't fulfilling us anymore. And we're wondering why. What happened? What along the way changed? It seems like I'm doing the same things, but the results aren't the same. I'm not getting the same fulfillment from it. And maybe a part of that is that you forgot the mission of it. You forgot the why of what you were doing, and it became about other things. So as we look at the scripture today, I want to look at three ways that we as Christians in our walk and trying to use our gifts, and God is going to use our gifts the more that we turn them over to Him, how we can be on guard about making sure we keep the mission the focus of what we're doing. So the three things I want to touch on is there's jealousy, everyone understands that, there's judgment, and then there's the journey. There's jealousy, judgment, and then the journey. So we look in the text, we find a very favorable character, Joseph. We all know Joseph. He had the dream, right? Maybe you've seen the play, you've watched the movie. But Joseph has this dream, and this dream sets him off on this wonderful trip, a path that God has laid out before him. But it's interesting as we look at Joseph. He's in a very specific position in his life. He's 17 years old. And many of us, when we think back when we were 17, we're not sure that we understood when God was talking to us at 17. We're very much preoccupied with what we want, with what we think we want, who we think we want to be in life. But Joseph has a dream. And we all kind of at 17, we have dreams of who we think we want to be. And a lot of those times, those dreams probably on the other end are very glamorous, very successful, lots of money, some kind of power. But Joseph's dream is very similar. He sees himself in a position of power where he's standing, his sheaf is higher, and his brothers, who are all older than him, are bowing down before him. And what's so innocent about Joseph is he has the audacity, if you will, to share this dream with his brothers, not realizing that this would upset them in any way. He's fairly naive in that way. Because I'm sure any of us have siblings, especially if they're older, they do tend to treat us a little rougher than the other siblings. I'm the youngest. Of course, they were all girls, so it wasn't too bad. I was actually the bad one. But with siblings, there is this kind of tussle, this kind of proving to each other. And so Joseph, probably in his innocence, was saying, "Hey guys, guess what? I had a dream. I'm going to be better than you one day." And them not liking him anyway, wanted to make sure they heard what he was saying. "So you're telling us that you're going to rule over us one day? You sure that's what you saw in that dream?" "Yeah. God told me. It was my dream." And so their jealousy, their envy for him, their hatred for him, caused them to put in motion his dream. They probably thought they were killing the dream by doing what they were doing. They probably thought in their strategy, in their mind, in their plotting, in their methods that they were going to kill Joseph's dream. But isn't that how God works? When those around you plot and plan against you, God uses those exact same tools to enable you, to put you on the path that he has for you. What he's trying to do in your life. See, when we see a dream, we get excited about it and we think, "Oh, I'm going to step into this thing. I'm going to start making this thing happen in my life." But in reality, a lot of times, that first step is a fall. That first step is a challenge. It's something that we're not expecting to happen. It's something we don't know what to do with when it happens. We say, "Oh, Lord, this wasn't part of the dream. When I took this job, when I stepped out and did this, when I thought you asked me to do this, I thought it was going to lead to something good. But yet here I am faced in a situation where I don't know what to do. I'm down in a pit. I'm in darkness. I'm bound up. I don't feel the freedom that I felt in that dream. What has happened, Lord?" And this is where God moves. This is where he wants us to understand that this is exactly where I want you to be. Because in this season of darkness, in this season of being bound, there's a reflection on me. That's where we realize how weak we are. That it's not about us. It's not about what we're trying to do. It's not about how great we're going to be down the road in my dream, how I've worked so hard to achieve this or that. But it's about surrendering in our weakness. Understanding that this thing called sin, this flesh that we wear, makes us vulnerable, susceptible to our desires, to our fallacies, to the wretchedness of this world. And the thing that saves us, that pulls us out, is our surrendering. Is our saying, "Lord, This is yours. I let go of what I think I know. I let go of what I think I have and allow you to reign in my life. That's the good judgment. So we all make judgments. We all have to make some kind of judgment. We reason. It's what our mind does. But how do we judge? Is that judgment putting something down? Is that judgment trying to destroy something? Is that judgment of fear? Does that judgment pull us back? Or does that judgment say, Lord, this is yours? Is it a giving up and a giving over? A handing off to where I'm weak, but you are strong? A good friend of mine, he owns some bars and restaurants. And he's worked there his whole life. He went in at like 18. He was a busboy. And he became a waiter and worked his way up to manager. And he owned some. And it took him about 20 years to get to this place. But all his friends, he always knew him as, you know, the guy you could go to his restaurant. We could get the hookup on the food. Or, you know, he was the waiter that we'd tip him good. And he'd give us extra Cokes or something, an extra pitcher of fruit punch. You know, that's how we knew him. But then when he became the owner, he changed. His position changed. And so now he couldn't just give us the hookup anymore. But something funny happened. It wasn't that he changed, because he was always a hardworking guy, but more because his position changed, his friends changed. We changed around him because we saw him as something more than what he was before. You know, he went and he got a big house, got him a pool, had nice things. And as he got more stuff, his friends became less and less. Because his friends didn't know how to judge him anymore. Didn't judge him as the same guy. Because he had these other things. He had taken a position. Then he wasn't the same person we saw before. Became uncomfortable to be around him. Now we want to blame him for that, right? Oh, I bet he changed. He got full of himself. But the reality is, a lot of times we change. When those around us become successful and seemingly leave us behind, something creeps in on us. A sense of envy, bad judgment. And we pull away. We act differently. But it's not about the position. See, our mission, we forget our mission. Our mission when we were friends with him, the mission was to be friends, to love on him, to be united in Christ, to have fellowship, to understand his problems. He understood our problems, to grow in the body, to study the Bible, and to be able to discuss these things. That's the mission. Regardless of the positions we take in life, how we see ourselves, how we see others, the mission is always the same: gathering the body of Christ, relationship, one with another. Put down the positions, because positions will change. A boss one week can be unemployed the next. But do they change? The mission should stay the same. Because along that mission is where we find the purpose of our journey. See, our judgment can block what God is doing. But along the journey, there's always opportunities to open the path. When we change the way we see the situation, we can't see the obstacle, the challenge, as a hindrance. We have to see it as an opportunity. that in this situation that I'm not sure what to do, or God is moving and doing something, but I'm not sure what it is, we have to understand to just stay in the mission and watch how he uses us to fight his battle. Because the battle's not ours. We want to figure out a way how we're going to get back at somebody. We want to figure out a way how we're not going to let them do that to us anymore. But instead of that strategy, let your strategy turn to what God is doing. Be prayerful about it. There's an old saying, Thomas Carlyle, old Scottish historian, where he says, "No pressure, no diamonds." And now they've taken that and run wild with it in our modern culture. They probably don't even know that's where it came from. But the idea means that without us going through something, without us feeling the stress and the strain, the challenges, then it's not going to bring forth the diamond. And what is the diamond? The diamond isn't the success that comes. The diamond is Christ. When the pressure seeps us in and all that we're doing isn't enough, all that's left is our spirit. It's Christ Jesus inside of us. See, that's his mission. His mission is in our lives is to show us that he's real, that he shows up in every situation, everything we're going through, he's real. He's multifaceted. He's multidimensional. He's omnipresent. In everything, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No height nor depth. No principalities, no evil ways, not even our own selves can separate us from what God is trying to do in our lives. We have to accept the pressure. Understand, it's not trying to kill us. It's trying to draw us closer in to him, to his love, to his strength, to what he wants to do in our lives. Oh, have you ever just asked yourself, why me? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Have you ever just felt like God has turned his back on you? What else am I supposed to do, Lord? I've run out of options. I've prayed my last prayer. I'm wondering where you are in this situation. And he's saying, I'm right here with you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on me. Faith endures. Your faith can and will endure. Whatever it is we go through, the first step always comes back to our mission. God has called us for a reason. He chose you. We didn't choose him. We like to think that, oh, Lord, I gave you my life that day, remember? Oh, Lord, everything was going on, and I decided to choose you. We give ourselves some kind of reward for being a Christian. The fact is, he chose us. He knew you before you were born. He has redeemed you. He has called you. He has chosen you. He has justified you for his purpose. Do you know what that is today? If all you see is the worries of the world around you coming in and crashing down, then you're missing his purpose. Look to your mission. As the band comes forward, I want you to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer right now with me. Say, Father God, with all that is going on in my life, I ask right now that you show me my mission. My life's not over. You're still giving me breath. Show me my purpose. For right now, for tomorrow, and each and every day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.